Our passage today is from Judges chapter 16. We'll be starting with verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, empower us by your Spirit. As your word confronts the ungodliness in our lives, give us humility and open our eyes that by the standard of your word we might understand who you would have us to be as your people. And transform us by the power of your word that we might bring you glory in all things that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hear the word of God from Judges 16, starting with verse 1. It is written, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning. Then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings and a thread of flax, as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me all these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man to shave and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Amen. If we look just before our passage in chapter 15, verse 20, we see that it took 20 years, or it was 20 years of his life, that Samson judged Israel. These two stories that follow are a part of these 20 years. As a judge, Samson was ahead of Israel. As the head of Israel, in a way, he embodied Israel and Israel's problems. His life even echoes an earlier prophecy. Before Israel came into the land of Canaan, some 300 years before Samson, God revealed a prophecy to Moses. In Numbers chapter 33, he says, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them who you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell." Here, the prophecy that God gives to Moses is that the people of the land will be barbs in the eyes of Israel. And today, the eyes of Samson, the judge, are removed because he failed to expel the Philistines from the presence of God's people. This is a twisted love story where Samson seems to get exactly what he wants. And he gets what he wants until he actually gets it. And we see that he doesn't really want it anymore. It's a tragic life and a tragic prophecy of the life of God's people. It explains it well. Samson's life is a life of twisted practices, which feed twisted desires and lead to tragic results. What happens to Samson is not really all that surprising. We can see it coming from a mile away. It was only a matter of time before something happens to Samson. He's been a thorn in the side of the Philistines this whole time. Since his wedding, he has provoked the Philistines. Since his wedding, he has shown to desire to be among the Philistines. Where he is now is not surprising. But what is surprising is Samson's character. Samson does all of these things in a way that lacks the character of godliness. And I guess maybe it's not all that surprising because many of the judges have lacked godly character, but Samson really seems to take the cake. Samson's obsessed with Philistine women. He's needlessly provoking the Philistines. He's destructive. He's immoral. He's impulsive. It almost seems like Samson wants to be a Philistine himself. His problems seem to be tailor-made for him. They come from his twisted practices, from his twisted desires, and they result in tragedy. Samson's problems mirror the problems of Israel. It's a problem of worship. To whom does Samson's heart belong? Not to God. To whom does Israel's heart belong? Not to God. If this is a story of Samson and ancient Israel and the people of God, then brothers and sisters, this is a story about us as well. Last week, Jonathan talked about diminishing desires and a growing distance between us and God. This is a threat to our souls. His exhortation was to take stock of your sin. Well, today we take stock of Samson's sin. Today we see the effect of Samson's diminishing desire for God and the distance as he grows farther and farther away from God. And we see the tragic results that happen. It's the story of Samson and Israel and God's people even today. Our passage today compares two stories in the life of Samson. One recaps the practice of Samson, and the other explains the heart of Samson. These are our two sections today, practice and heart. The practice of Samson and the heart of Samson. And this is a dark story today. And so early on, I want to remind you of something, that even though this is a story of twisted practices and twisted desires and tragedy, that this is actually a story of hope, especially with this black backdrop of Samson's life. As Samson's strength begins to come back, as his hair grows at the end of the passage, as he is redeemed out of the dark dungeon of his sins, we see that God is faithful, even when Samson's not. And this is why we can have a great hope in our story today. Twisted practices feed twisted desires, and they lead to tragic results. But God is faithful to his people through it all. So let's look at the practice first, the practice of Samson. We see the practice of Samson in the first three verses. We first see that Samson went to Gaza. When Samson's going to Gaza, we shouldn't be all that surprised because Samson likes to be around the Philistines. And Gaza is a city of the Philistines. It's a city, a stronghold of the Philistines. So we're not surprised that he's going there, right? This isn't ungodly for him to be in the presence of the Philistines. He's the judge that's going to deliver God's people from the Philistines. But the big problem here is not that he's in Gaza. The big problem is what he does when he gets there. You see, Samson sees a prostitute, and there doesn't seem to be any struggle at all. Samson lacks self-control completely. We get no sense that Samson is struggling with anything when he sees the prostitute. He has no problem spending the night with her. And so we start to see, even right off the bat, not even out of the first verse of our passage today, that Samson's practice has shaped his heart. His practice has shaped his heart. He's been well practiced in satisfying his desires. Samson's impulsive. We see it here with the prostitute. We see that Samson's impulsive with his wife in Timnah. He sees her and he wants to marry her. We see that he's impulsive when he wants to surround himself by Philistines in his wedding party. His best man is a Philistine. We see when he comes home to find his wife married to another man, his impulsivity as he lights the grain of the Philistines on fire because of this. He's well practiced at being impulsive. He's shrewd. In our passage today, the Gazites are laying at the gate waiting for Samson, and at daybreak, they're going to spring upon him. But he gets up before they do. He gets up at midnight, and he turns the tables on them, right? He tears up the gates, and he brings them to Hebron. He outsmarts them, even though he could just simply outpower them. He's killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. He could take care of the Gazites, but instead, he decides to do it with his cleverness. We see more of Samson's cleverness as he brings the gates to Hebron. The defenses of the Philistines are brought into the presence of the land where Abraham first settled. Father Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of all of God's people, he brings the gates here to Abraham's land where Abraham found it special enough to bury his beloved wife, Sarah. We get the character of Samson and all of these things and his practice. And he's well practiced in provoking the Philistines. Samson is who he is. He's just being who he is all through the story of Samson. All of the strengths that he has, we see throughout the story. He's strong, he's clever, he's shrewd, he's crafty. None of these things are sinful in themselves. These are gifts, blessings, strengths of Samson. Even being in Gaza is not a sin for Samson. He's right where God wants him. But the problem is that Samson lacks godly character. As he practices this life of strength and blessing, he does it without the character of God. And so we see chaos. We see destruction. It's not good. We will always be who we are. How we will be who we are is the big question. Sin is a twisting of the goodness of God. Our sins are often a twisting of the blessings and strengths that God has given us. We use them to the wrong end. We use them to serve the wrong person. That's why there's a strong parallel between our strengths and what our own particular sins look like. That's why our sins and the problems of our sins often seem to be made tailor-made just for us. This is why our greatest strengths can be our greatest weaknesses. We're all made differently. We all have different blessings, and we all live in a fallen world. And because of this, all of our sins look different. And they all seem to be uniquely fitted for who we are. Take my dog, Hazel, for example. I like dog illustrations. Hazel is a Labrador retriever. Labrador retrievers are bred to do something very well. Retrieve things. Dogs don't have hands. And so for a dog to retrieve something, the dog has to put something in her mouth. It's not a defect that Hazel puts things in her mouth. It's a strength of the breed. It's what she was born to do. Generation after generation of dogs were bred so that Hazel would pick things up in her mouth. And she loves to pick up everything. She likes to pick up ducks. She likes to pick up dummies. She likes to pick up balls. She likes to pick up frisbees, chalk, crayons, markers, Legos, toys, socks, everything she likes to pick up and put in her mouth. It's not a defect of the dog. It's the strength of the dog. She was made like this on purpose. It's the cultivation of that strength where the problem lies. If she doesn't practice this strength in a way that's pleasing to me and my family, it's chaos. If she eats something that might be harmful to her, that's not a good thing. And so we teach her not to eat things like crayons. If she chews up a toy or a shoe or something that we don't want her to chew up, it causes chaos in the family. She's got to exercise her strengths in a certain manner. It's the same thing for the ways that God has made us. He has equipped us with certain strengths and abilities. But it's up to us to practice these things in a godly way. This is how we can be who we are in a way that's pleasing to God. Our strengths are not a defect. It's the practice of those strengths in an ungodly way that is a sin. It's the trouble that we cause for ourselves and the trouble that we cause for others that comes from that ungodly practice. Samson's strength wasn't bad. His cleverness wasn't bad. It wasn't a sin to be shrewd. He was supposed to be provoking the Philistines. He was a judge of God's people to deliver them from their oppression. It was that he did these things in an ungodly manner. That's what brought him to where he was. Samson was ignorant and arrogant. He was ignorant of the lack of godliness in his ways, and he was arrogant to think that his strengths were good enough to deliver him. Look at the arrogance of Samson through the second part of the story. In verse 6, Delilah tells him her plan. Tell me how someone could subdue you. How could we overcome you, Samson? In his arrogance, he thinks he doesn't have to worry. In his arrogance, he thinks he can rely on his own strength, because time and time again, his strength has delivered him. His cleverness has delivered him. And when he's played games with people, it's turned out in his favor. It's his practice. He's cultivating this practice. We can see the arrogance of Samson each time. She asks, how is it that we can bind you? You lied to me last time, but how can we do it? How can we do it? And over a certain amount of time, this becomes a problem. Each time she says it, Samson becomes closer and closer to being overcome. He becomes weaker and weaker in his resolve to stand against her demands. In verse 16, we see exactly how weak he becomes. It says that he is vexed to death. How weak is dead? It's very weak, okay? It's powerless. But even here, he doesn't see the problem. He doesn't see the problem. He seems totally unaware that he is in real danger. And it's not until Samson finds himself in chains, grinding grain for his enemies, with his eyes gouged out, that he realizes there is a problem. A practice of godly character is crucial when we exercise our blessings and gifts. And fleeing from sin is crucial as well. In our story today, there are Philistine lords and Delilah who wants to destroy Samson. In the same way, there are powers and people in this world and in this creation that want to destroy you. They want to destroy me. Why? Because you bear the image of God, and they hate the image of God. Because there are people who hate the idea that they can't save themselves, and they despise the fact that God made them in a way that they have to rely on Him. There are people and powers who seek to dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the redemption of mankind. They're out there, and they're working tirelessly day after day until believers become vexed to death. This is their hope. So, what do we do? It's pretty simple. Don't be ignorant. Don't be arrogant. And give praise to God for our strengths, all the while recognizing our need for Him. All the while recognizing our need for His power and His character so that we bear His image in this earth. Repent and put sin to death. Paul calls our sinful self the old man. Don't just gouge out the eyes of the old man, but put the old man to death and flee from sin. It's nothing to be toyed with. And draw near to God. Don't deny our own weakness, but practice godliness. And then our strengths are practiced in godliness. They work out in godly ways. It's the practice of godliness that shapes and forms our hearts. By God's grace, we are reborn with new hearts. And through the practice of God's grace, we are sanctified and made more holy day by day. It's a practice of reborn hearts. That's why with renewed hearts, as a new creation, we can simply be who we are in Christ. And those strengths and blessings that are a part of how we're made serve God. It's not always easy, but it's very simple. Can be a challenge to do these things. This is because we live by our hearts. That's our next section, our hearts. It's the heart of Samson in verses 4 through 22 that we see. And this section starts off with love. This word love is very simple. It simply means to have a high regard for something. What is it that is treasured in your life? What is it that you hold in highest regard? This is what this kind of love is. Right? This isn't a physical love, because it's about a heart that's not a physical heart. Love and hearts are connected. Love and heart is always connected. There's a reason for this. There's a reason for this, that they'll never be separated, the love and the heart. But we're not talking about a physical heart. We're not talking about emojis. We're talking about something spiritual. The heart, the core of our being. To love somebody entails the core of our being. Delilah recognizes this. Look at verse 15. She says to Samson, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" She's not talking about liking. She's not talking about infatuation or having fun together. She's talking about something much more important, the core of Samson's being, his heart. To love someone is for your heart to be with someone. That's what Delilah's saying. She understands this. Where or who we are submitting ourselves to, where our hearts are being lifted up to, is who we love. That's Delilah's challenge. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? She understands that this isn't just a feeling. It is a feeling, but it's more than that. She says, "You have mocked me. You've mocked me these three times, and you've not told me where your great strength lies." What is she telling Samson? She's saying, "You don't love me, and I know this because of the way you are acting." What's spiritually in Samson's heart is played out physically in the world through his actions. That's love. We get a good working definition from Delilah. Thank you. Love is a commitment at the core of our being made known through consistent action. Love is a commitment at the core of our being made known through consistent action. How can we tell who it is we really love? Through our actions. There are many feelings that feel like love. Lust, infatuation, just the excitement of getting to know somebody. But Delilah requires complete submission. All of Samson's heart. And the problem is you can only give all of your heart to one person. So before we get all wrapped up in the romance of Delilah, don't forget what's about to happen. She may have given us a good definition of love, but the rest of the story is not pretty. Samson tells Delilah the source of his strength, or what he understands to be the source of his strength, and she turns him in for a paycheck. It's not a great romance story. It's a tragedy. Samson should not have loved Delilah like that. This kind of love belonged to somebody else. This heart love belongs to God alone. Samson was marked from the very beginning, from his conception, marked, set aside, and holy to God. That's what it means to be a Nazarite. And he bore the marks of God outwardly, really only in his hair by the end of the story. But it was a sign to the world that he belonged to God. Through his practice of ungodliness through life, Samson has rejected God over and over and over again. Through his actions, he was saying, God, you do not have my heart. And in fact, we could imagine God asking the same question as Delilah. How can you say you love me when you have not given me your heart? Each time Delilah asks how he can be overcome, he tells him, I want to be like, or he says, this is how you make me like other men. Throughout all of Samson's story, we can start to see then that Samson more and more wants to be a Philistine, an enemy of God's people, instead of one marked for God. This is why he eventually removes the final outer mark that he belongs to God as his hair is shaved. This wasn't about the hair. It's a matter of the heart. The heart is what's important. I am going to make the case that the hair is just a sign. The hair is just a sign of God's presence. It's just a sign of God's faithfulness. Samson gave God, or Samson gave Delilah his heart. And this was a last act to reject and deny God. This was his last act to try and finally fully reject God's calling on his life. And God looks down on his child and he says, okay, I'll let you understand what it would be like without my presence in your life. I'll let you understand what it would be like to be like all the other men, not marked for my service. And so God removes his presence, and terrible things happen. This is not about Samson's hair. It's about Samson's heart. And as easy as it is for us to sit back and look at Samson and say, you shouldn't have done that, Samson. We saw it coming a mile away, and so should you. You got what you deserved. Instead of doing this, we should be careful. This is not just a story about a man who rejected God and received discipline. This is not a story of punishment. We certainly see the effects of what happens when we reject God's wisdom, when we stray away from God's word, when we practice ungodly characteristics. But that's not what this story is about. There's a bigger story. It's not a story of punishment, but a story of grace. It's a story about the suffering Samson, but more about the long suffering of God, a God who is patient, a God who is gracious. It's very easy for us to judge Samson, but our righteousness can quickly turn into self-righteousness. God is the judge, and we actually know how God judges Samson. When Samson dies, it wouldn't be too far-fetched for us to imagine God receiving him in heaven and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. What a surprise as we look at Samson's life. How unbelievable is the mercy and grace of God. But here is not a proof of God's wrath against sin, but here is proof that God is Yahweh, the God of his people. The Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God didn't judge Samson harshly, and neither should we. Don't miss the punchline of the story. Verse 22 says, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. This is why I think his hair is more of a sign than a source. Samson's hair was a sign that he was set aside, and committed to God. As his hair grows back, even in the midst of all of his sin, even in the midst of all of his messy life, his hair grows back as a sign that God says, Samson, I am still with you. I am still your strength. I am still your God. We might look at Samson and say, he got what he deserved. But praise be to God, he didn't. Samson didn't get what he deserved. He got what he did not deserve. The grace of God, unmerited favor. He ended up right where his choices took him. And yet God delivered him from the dungeon of his enemies in grim glory. The death of the Redeemer for the deliverance of God's people. God did not judge Samson harshly. Jesus Christ did not judge Samson harshly, but he died for him. We are Samson. We are messmakers of a blessed life. Homewreckers. And it's only by the grace of God that our many sins are not as such a public nature as Samson. Only by the grace of God. Some people, some of us, some of our family members and people that we know either have struggled with very public sins or are doing so right now. These sins are sins that are not easy to hide. Sins of anger and rage, sins of homosexuality and gender confusion, drugs, alcoholism, addiction of any kind. All sins destroy and twist and tarnish the image of God that we bear. They all change us on the inside, but some of us have sins that change us very visibly on the outside. Some sins are more public. Some sins are more grotesque and ugly than others. Some are more distasteful to our society. But God's grace covers them all. His mercy is sufficient for all of these sins, just as it was for Samson, as he sat right where he deserved. God doesn't despise Samson. He offers him grace. Jesus doesn't despise Samson, but pours out his blood for the forgiveness of his sins. And the same can be said for you and me, no matter how grotesque our sins are, no matter how public our sins are. God's grace is sufficient for all of these things. Today, we see a shadow of what's to come for God's people. Twisted practices, feeding twisted desires, resulting in chaos and tragic results. And it's the story of our life, but praise be to God that we also see his patience and his loving kindness and long-suffering. That God grants repentance, even for the worst of sinners. That we might turn to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be forgiven to the praise and glory of his great name. Amen. Lord, we are humbled by the picture of grace and mercy. Grace that is extended to us every day in the proclamation of the gospel. Strengthen us to rest in you, Lord. Enable us with renewed hearts day by day to exercise the gifts and blessings that you have made us with so that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Having heard the good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters, please stand and let us profess our faith. Using the words of the Philippians Creed. Beloved, in whom do you believe?